once again an absolute delight to be with all of you, to worship and fellowship together in the Lord, and to be a part of your fall revival services. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay, from the RV hookups and use of the church van to the incredible meals we were treated to. And tonight it was Brother Dick and Miss Tina. We had a lovely time. And we have so many sermon illustrations for the next church we're coming to also. We can't wait to get there. But so we just delightful time. And we just appreciate your hospitality to us tonight. But from the incredible meals we were treated to and the sweet fellowship that accompanied them, truly a blessing. Also appreciate the individual gifts, words of encouragement, and handfuls of purpose showered upon us. And thank you also for the gift cards upon our arrival, as well as the wonderful vegetables from Farmer Rich's garden. All right? We had a great time. Deb went out there. I don't know if she cleaned that whole garden out, but we got some stuff in the RV. Thank you. Heartfelt gratitude in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us, as we have always experienced. We know that it will be more than we deserve. And we can only hope that somehow we have been as great a blessing to you as you have been to us. Already looking forward to our next time together. I've already got the dates. We'll run it past you, brother, 2 years from now. Until then, may you continue faithful to your King. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb. And then our ministry verse. P.S. Don't forget to finish well. Amen? Finish well. And so, Pastor, if you'd come, got a few things here for you. First of all, the thank you note. Got another one of my stories there, and then the step-by-step how to do it. And I have not added in there that step of forwarding me a Microsoft Word document for me to pre-edit for free, but that is in there. I'll do that for free. I'm working on one right now. And so I love to do that. There's another step-by-step. There's two copies of blank outlines. In case somebody online would like to go through those outlines again, so I've given those to you. And then I want to give you this. I preached this 4 years ago. You remember the message, We Need More Josiahs? Mm-hmm. All right? Very powerful. This is a sermon that is just practical, impacting sermon. I want you to have that. It's audio. And then every family here tonight gets one of those compliments of our ministry as well. Audio sermon. We need more Josiahs, all right? It's the day in which we're living, so this is the night. Now, here's the deal. If you're online, you say, well, how can I get one of those? Hurry up and drive over here, all right?
Amen.
Because you see, when I give stuff away free, I get to decide how to give it out. And you have to be here, and just to the night. And by the way, if you're here, you have to come over and ask my wife for that, all right? We're not going to hunt you down to say, did you get one? Go see Deb. She's in charge. We limit it one per household so everybody gets one, all right? So there's one of the bennies. You never know what'll happen when you come to church, amen? There's the blessing. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Appreciate you. Miss Tanya, could you come up here, Sister Bliss? We got something special for you, all right? It's much smaller than everything we gave your husband. But this is a $70 gift card to Brick 29. Oh, yeah. That is the place, you know. And so here you go. Now, here's the rule. Can't take any kids.
Okay.
And only an adult that behaves himself.
So myself.
Or herself. Yeah, you might be bringing one of your sisters with on this one, all right? So until that cash is out, he'll probably be doing pretty well. Amen. Appreciate you, sis. Amen. Amen. I want to ask this question tonight. How many of you remember the messages that were preached? How many were here for Sunday school? We looked at what? Just raise your hand. You say, I was here for the Sunday school Sunday morning. We looked at legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Amen? All right? That was a good study to deal with a statement I've heard and you've heard where somebody says, oh, they're just being legalists. And we looked at legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Sunday morning, we looked at the last lap of time, didn't we? All right, that was a very appropriate message for the days in which we live. And then Sunday afternoon, we considered my story, three principles of the harvest, right? All right, I want to ask real quickly, how many got to give at least one tract or take one opportunity to witness this week and give that out. All right, Miss Tina, I knew you did, all right? Yeah, she said to me, you better ask that question because I did. And so I want to ask the question, all right? All right, so hey, sis, when the offering plate goes by, nothing less than a 20, okay? All right, put it in there. All right, I got you covered, all right. So just raise your hands again. You say we had an opportunity. Praise the Lord. Never forget. Control what you can control. Don't try to control what you can't. And what the King gives us concerning the harvest is this: a sower went out to sow the seed. Amen? That's our part. All that other stuff concerning salvation belongs to Him. Amen? And if we'll do our part, God will do His. And so let's be sowers of the seed, all right? Let's find ways to get the gospel out and to get the word of God in the hearts of others. All right, take your Bibles, go to James. James chapter 3. I said to some of you came in tonight, wow, I appreciate your moral support because I know what I'm preaching on tonight. James chapter 3. If you need a handout, slip your hand up. If you need a pen, go ahead and slip your hand up. Deb will bring this handout around. All right, Mumser, there's right here. And just slip your hand up. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Again, if you need a pen or a handout, just slip your hand up and Deb will get those out. Brother Jamie, good to see you. I mean, you slid in. You're in the back row, but you're in. That's what we want. All right, amen. All right, James chapter 3. Follow along. Keep your hand up if you need a handout. James 3, beginning in verse number 1. Isn't it interesting, again, the Spirit of God reminds us who it is that's being addressed. He begins by saying, my brethren, all right? So if you're saved, this is very clearly to you. It's very clearly to me. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, which is another word for tiller, whithersoever the governor listeth. Look at verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God. What that literally means is with that tongue we bless God. Therewith the tongue. Even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Notice this summary statement in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. James deals with authentic Christianity. The central theme all throughout the book of James is a challenge to believers to grow up. Quit acting like a child. Grow up, become mature, become complete in the Savior you belong to. And we noticed the first area you and I were challenged Monday night was to grow up in our attitude towards trials and tribulation. Last night we saw the challenge in chapter 2 to grow up in our attitude toward what we treasure and value, often revealed by our treatment of people. But tonight you and I are challenged to grow up in the use of our tongue. Write that down. In the use of your tongue. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful for who you are. We thank you we can call you our Father. And Lord, we recognize this great, great privilege is not because of us. It's all because of your Son. And so we come to you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we admit to you that in many areas of our life, we're still immature. We're not grown up. And Father, we need a a touch of grace. We need, Father, your power. And Lord, I would pray tonight that every one of us, particularly in this area, would be willing to listen to your voice through the preaching of your word and allow you to have your way in our lives. Lord, as we consider your challenge to grow up in the use of our tongue, I pray tonight you would reveal things to us. And then, Lord, may we have a humble spirit and not bow up the back and arch and harden our heart, Lord, but help us to be tender-hearted. Bless the thought tonight, using it in every heart, every home, even this house we call your house, the house of God. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grow up in your use of the tongue. Notice this is interesting. Notice how it begins with a command. Look with me in verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Notice it begins in verse 1 with a simple command, "Be not many masters." In other words, don't always have to be the one in charge. Don't always have to be the one that's ruling. Don't always have to be the one that's in control. And you would say, well, why not? Notice the answer is given, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Do you know tonight that masters will be held to a higher standard than those who follow them? Do you understand tonight that leaders will be held accountable for the advice they give, the example they live, the instruction disseminated? That could be a pastor, that could be a teacher, that could be a parent. Don't always be so quick to be in charge. You'll be held to a higher standard as a leader. And that's what he's saying here. And so he gives an immediate tap, and then he goes on to say this. There's an inferred question in verse 2. He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Notice the question is inferred in verse number 2. And here's the question. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? All right? So I'm going to put the question out. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? All right? Anybody want to raise their hand? By the way, that's a simple yes or no. Okay? I know we're in the political day-to-day, you can't go and gray this one. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? Yes or no? Somebody want to just answer, and then I want to see, what's that? No, okay. And how many would you agree with that? You'd say, no, it's not possible to have a tongue that does. Okay, so no, and at least half or more would say, no, it's not possible. Okay, question, would anybody say, yes, it is possible to have a tongue that does not offend? Would anybody say that? I'm going to. Because you know, according to the Word of God, you know what the answer is? Yes. Write that down. I'm going to prove it to you. Yes, it is possible to have a tongue that does not offend. Miss Tina, I know you raised your hand and said no. All right, but go ahead. We're talking about half of that statement. That's what we're talking about. No, but we're talking about the first half of the statement because we're living in that day to day. I'm offended. You know, all right? I mean, seriously, I mean, that's where we are. You know, but no. What I'm talking about, go ahead, sis, Miss Lucy. All right. Oh, you guys, I love this. See, I always like turning the Bible because the Bible gives an answer here. Go ahead and write the word yes down, whether you agree with me or not, because that is the answer. And I'll mark your answer wrong if it doesn't say yes, because the handbook says yes. You say, how? Sis, to your point, look at this. You say, well, how can somebody have a tongue that does not offend? The answer is, be perfect.
Notice he says it, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a, what's the word? Perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But pause for a moment. What does perfect mean? I gave you the definition early. It means what? Mature. Grown up. All right? It doesn't mean sinless. The word perfect does not mean sinless in the Word of God. It literally has the idea of being complete, being mature, no longer a child, but grown up and mature, and perfect means complete. Now, here's the proof. Do we know of anybody in the Word of God that was perfect? Jesus. Okay, there's the Sunday school answer. All right, that's good. All right, but that's the God-man. How about a man-man? Go to Job chapter 1. Go to Job chapter 1 and watch how the Holy Spirit of God describes Job to us. Job chapter 1. By the way, Job is the oldest book in your Bible. It doesn't occur first, but it is the oldest book. Job chapter 1. Look at what's said here in verse number 1. Remember, is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? The answer is yes. You say, well, how can that be? If you are a perfect or mature person, then you would have a tongue that does not offend. In Job chapter 1, look at verse number 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, what's the word? Perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Look at verse 8. Somebody else calls him perfect, God himself, not just the Word of God. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A what? What's the word? Say it. Perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, Job gets the title from the Word of God and from God himself and says Job is a perfect man. That doesn't mean sinless. Only Jesus was sinless. It means he's mature. He's complete. Remember, a perfect man is able to bridle his tongue. Does Job fulfill this? He does. For in chapter 1, Job loses it all in a single day. His wealth, his business. He loses his children. They all die. He loses it all. Zeroes out his net worth. And look at verse 20. God allows this to happen. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Fascinating response. A man who loses it all. I wonder if you go home right now and your house is burned to the ground. The thieves have come through, pillaged everything. Your mortgage deed has been stolen. Now somebody else owns your house. Are you with me? All your children are dead. All your grandchildren. I wonder what your Facebook post would look like. Job falls down and worships God. And look at how he puts this in perspective. He says in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Lord, I showed up with nothing. And naked shall I return thither. Lord, I'll leave this place and take nothing with me. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look in chapter 2 in verse 9. One person's left in Job's life, his sweet darling wife. All right? You tell me the Lord didn't know how to stretch this guy. He did. He left him his wife. She's a real doll because look at what she says in verse 9 of Job 2. Now Job has lost his health. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Whew, what a blessing. The opposite of encouraging. But look at verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Look at, here it is. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Pow. There it is. So, let's just run that full circle. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? The answer is yes. Job is a classic example. He fulfills it. You say, well, how? You have to be perfect, which means mature and complete. And a mature person bridles their tongue. And Job did just that. And he sinned not with his lips. All right? Now, that should encourage you. That should remove the excuse that, well, you know, that's just who I am. No. That doesn't have to be who you are. Amen? You know, really, if you stop and think about it, your first answer was the Sunday school answer. Well, Jesus, you know, he didn't, you know, he was perfect, right? You know what's interesting if you think about that? Who are we to be like now that we're saved? Jesus Christ. He's our example. Amen? And rather than defaulting to the lowest common denominator, the Lord says, you know what? You belong to me, and I abide in you, and you don't have to be what you used to be. You get your eyes back on my Son, and I'll change you. Amen? So the answer is yes, according to the Word of God, though I would say it's very challenging. And I want to go and look at very quickly three things, very quickly. Number one, I want to look at the purpose of our tongue. Why did God give you a tongue? Why did he bestow that upon you? Number two, I want to look at the power of the tongue. And then thirdly, the perverseness of the tongue. And I will say tonight, don't go click, because this thing will curveball you near the end and you will not see this coming. It is going to challenge us in a very great way. Number one, what is the purpose of your tongue? I found a threefold purpose for your tongue and why God gave it to you. Your tongue was given to you by your Creator. Number one, write this in, to praise and glorify the Lord. That's the first reason He gave you a tongue. He gave you a tongue so you can praise and glorify the Lord. Amen? Could I remind you, He didn't give you a tongue to curse Him. He gave you a tongue to praise Him. Amen? And yet most of this world curses God. And don't tell me the devil doesn't know who the Son of God is. When people smash their finger, they don't say, "Oh, Buddha." Y'all with me? Powers of darkness know who the Anointed One is. They use Jesus' name in vain and God's name in vain. Y'all with me? So first of all, God gave you a tongue to praise and glorify Him. Second of all, God gave you a tongue to communicate truth. Write that down. To communicate truth, and it, by inference we have to say this, not lies. In fact, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Amen? So God, second of all, gave you a tongue to communicate truth. Go to Ephesians 4. I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, fascinating chapter, Ephesians 4. In verse 7, we note in Ephesians 4, 7, we serve a gift-giving God. He gives the gift of Christ. Verse 8 of Ephesians 4, He gives other gifts unto men. And He lists those gifts in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Watch what He says here in Ephesians 4, 11. And He gave, God gave men the following. He gave apostles and some prophets, Ephesians 4:11, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's talking about offices within the local church. Time passed before the church, now in the local church. We're in the pastor-teacher age. I had a lady come up to me last week, and she said, a man came up to me, and he said, "Well, you know, what do you think about a prophet? I have had a vision, and what do you think about that vision?" Now, let me just tell you, my God's big enough. He's not limited by anything. He's very capable of doing that. Y'all with me? I understand that. And I do think there's times God, maybe in the Muslim population, goes ahead and taps them at night while they're dreaming, you know. I mean, God's capable of doing that. But he asked about the office of a prophet. I said, well, we're not there now. God, who in sundry times, in a manner, divers manner in time past, spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. All right? In fact, the Bible shows you who the next two prophets are. They're the two that can call fire down from heaven. Bible's never silent on who to look for. Those two guys are the real prophets. All right? And FYI, Benny the Hinn is not a prophet of God. That's so exhausting to watch what goes on out there in the name of Jesus. Exhausting is a very nice word, kind of revolting. But no, he's not. I'm calling it straight. I'm not trying to be derogatory. I'm simply saying he's not. There's a lot of false prophets out there. God speaks to us today by His Son, the living Word through the written Word. This is how God speaks. Notice here, He says, watch the purpose for these offices within the local church. He says, here's the purpose. For the what? Perfecting. There's that word perfect again. The maturing, the completing of the saint. For the work of the ministry.
for the edifying of the body of Christ. The context here is the local church. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God unto a, here it is again, what? Perfect man, mature. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Watch verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is the local church here. Let me just say, this isn't the universal body of believers. It's talking about a local assembly right here. And God gives every local church pastors and teachers, evangelists, for one purpose, and that is to mature God's people. Here in a bit, I'm going to be in Prescott, Arizona. I never forget the last time I was there. I was at a Einstein Brothers Bagels. And they had a breakfast sandwich that, oh my, my. Beef brisket breakfast sandwich. Oh yeah, it was good. A heart attack waiting to happen, but it's a wonderful way to go. I'm just going to tell you that, all right? Last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people do die, you know, the rapture notwithstanding. So I'm there, and a guy's there with his family. They're homeschooling their kids. And I go up to him halfway through that, and they were just doing a great job. I think they had 4 kids, 3 boys and a little girl. And I said, hey, you're doing a good job. You're homeschooling, yeah. And so I commented, and after we were finishing up, an hour later, he came over and said, I just appreciate you saying what you did. My kids needed to hear that. And I said, well, here's my card. If you ever have a question, give me a jingle. I'm a preacher in town here. And sure enough, later that day, he called me. He said, can we meet tomorrow? I said, let's do it. And so we met, and this is what he said. He said, I need to ask you a question. First of all, I'm saved. I got saved many, many years ago. I said, praise the Lord. Got his testimony, good testimony. He said, I'm about to do something I've never done in my life. I said, what's that? He said, I'm about to join a church, and I'm worried. Yeah, I said, really? How long you been saved again? 22 years. Never joined a local church? No, never have. I said, why not? Could I just be direct? He said, you know, I saw some things happen in local churches, and it just kind of turned me off. And I didn't want to put myself in a position where I could be hurt. That's fair. Y'all with me? That's fair. That's life. And so I said, let me ask you a question. I said, let me see your left hand. He showed me his hand. I said, well, you've got a wedding ring. Yeah? He said, how long have you been married? He said, a little over 20 years now. Praise the Lord. I said, did you ever see some bad marriages? Yeah. Did you ever see some people hurt each other in marriage? Yeah. And I said, and yet you chose to get married. Why is that? Boy, you saw the light bulb go off. Well, he said, because it's the right thing to do. I said, you know, when you are born into this world, God has an institution called a home for you. He doesn't throw you on the street. Amen? He goes ahead and he brings you up. He protects you. He has a dad and a mom that are supposed to keep you safe and then raise you to maturity, right? And let me tell you something. When you're born again, God has an institution for every believer. It's the local church. Well, I've seen some bad things happen in a local church. Well, I've seen some bad things happen in homes. But isn't it interesting? Marriage is still blessed by God, but whoremongers and adulterers God judges. Still honorable. Amen? And I will say this. That local church thought we have in Ephesians 4, I have yet to meet a mature, solid, stable, firing on every cylinder Christian outside of the local church. I've never met him yet. Y'all with me? You say, but wow, they got some problems. Well, welcome to family. Woo-woo. That's not news. And by the way, you're a problem too. Well, no, I'm not. Well, I find your problem. Yeah. Y'all with me? You know, the local church needs good families, but families need a local church too. Y'all with me? It's a two-way street. And I always had a formula when I was a pastor. If you've been having a bad week, well, you need the local church. Amen? You've been having a good week, the local church needs you. Doesn't really matter how your week's been going. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the place of maturity. You learn how to forgive. You learn how to get along with other Christians that don't see it quite your way. I'll tell you, I was proud of our movement in the COVID. We may have lost 20%, but I'll tell you, a lot of God's people got along with varying opinions of how to deal with this pandemic. Y'all with me? I mean, I had people on every side. The no vaxxers, the yes vaxxers, we could have really split it up real badly and gotten in fight. But you just set that aside for sake of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'll tell you, by and large, I saw that. Good job. Amen? That's a blessing. But notice as we look at this perfecting, this is what God wants. He wants perfecting, and it comes in verse 15 by speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow up. God gave you a tongue to speak the truth in love. Amen? Look at verse 29. Look at what he says. You ready for this? Let how much corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth? How much? How much? None. Zero. You know what the word corrupt means? Decaying. Rotten. Ugly. You know how much that's supposed to come out of your mouth? Nothing. God didn't give you a tongue to go ahead and have decaying, rotten conversation. He wants no corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. And so your tongue was given to you to praise and glorify God, number one. Number two, to communicate truth. And number three, write this down, to serve and encourage others. That's the third reason God gave you a tongue. Look with me. Look at me, verse 29. I just read it. He says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, which means building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Listen to these two verses. I listed one of them. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Listen to Proverbs 16:24. He says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Let me say this. People may forget what you owned. People may forget where you went. People may forget even what you gave. But they will never forget how you made them feel. Is that not true? Whether good or bad. There are men today, when you say their name, I won't show it, but inwardly I go, ooh. There are others, when you say their name, I just go, wow, what a blessing. And in almost every instance, what's the determining factor? Is how they made me feel. And words is often what they used. Amen? So, as we move to the second thought, let's go ahead and understand and look at this second thought, which is the power of the tongue. Verses 3 through 5. Go with me. Verses 3 through 5 of James 3. Look at what's said here. Look at the power of the tongue. It's noted here, beginning of verse 3. He says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, James 3:3, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, which is another word for tiller. Just picture a tiller on the back of a motorboat. Whithersoever the governor, that would be the captain, whoever has his hand on the tiller, listeth or desires for it to go. And then he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Here the tongue is compared to two items. First, the bit in a horse's mouth. And with that bit, that tiny bit in the hands of the rider turns a huge beast. I've been around the Percherons. I've been around the Clydesdales. And you think about a large horse, that would be the draft horse. And I don't know if you ever had one of them stand on your foot. Did you ever notice when they stood on their foot, they didn't know they stood on your foot? You did. And it was, and you could push all you wanted, pound, and they're just like, What's the problem over here? But you could put a child on that percheron. And with the reins in the hand and just a little bit that probably weighed 1 pound, that little child could tug on that rein and turn that giant beast, hundreds of pounds, that you wouldn't have been able to budge if you tried. The Lord's saying a little bit, this little thing, it doesn't look like much, can turn a huge beast. Then he goes on to take another one. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about whithersoever, with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here we see the helm on a ship. With that small tiller, the captain of the ship turns a huge ship because that tiller is connected to a rudder. Now watch this. Turn your notes over. Let's move this ahead. Look at the back of your notes. The horse does not control its direction. The rider does via the bit. The ship does not control its direction. The governor does, the skipper, via the tiller. Great movement by a very small member, and likewise the tongue, though small, influences greatly. Write this in. The tongue is powerful in its influence. Look at James 3 and verse number 6. Write this in. First of all, your tongue is very powerful in its influence. He says in verse 6 of James 3, and the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Your tongue, though small, influences greatly. It's likened to a fire that literally consumes things. Go back to Proverbs with me, Proverbs 18. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, look with me in verse number 8. Proverbs 18:8. Listen to this, the power of your tongue. Proverbs 18:8 says it this way. The words of a talebearer, that would be a gossip, all right, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They wound deeply. You know, whoever said this, this wasn't true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. I've seen marriages ruined by words. I've seen churches ruined by words. Y'all with me? I've seen wars. You look at Adolf Hitler. I've read the history. That was words. Those words literally ignited a nation and brought about the beginning of World War II. Don't tell me words aren't powerful. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Look at what it says a little later in Proverbs 18. The power of the tongue is noted in verse 21. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow, you can't get more extreme. The power to give life, the power to kill something off, it sits in that tongue. You need to recognize your tongue is powerful in its influence. James 3:6, go back there. But second of all, you need to recognize your tongue is powerful in its indominance. Look at what's said in verse 7. James chapter 3 says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Wow. Man, go to a zoo, you'll see everything there except the tongue sitting in a cage. You know what I'm saying? Remember one guy called it the wild animal in your mouth. The tongue is indominant. It's powerful in its indominance. And notice its default setting. Look at what's said in verse number 8, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. Here it comes. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And he says this, therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Are we ready to ratchet up our maturity level? Go with me to Titus chapter 3.
We're looking at the perverseness of the tongue, our final point, and you need to recognize your tongue has a default setting. According to James 3, it's evil and it's poisonous. Look at what Titus has to say about this, and God gives a direct command in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1, 2, and 3. Watch this now. Titus 3, verse number 1. He's talking to people who are saved here. If you go back to chapter 2, he's talking about those who've been redeemed, those who've been purified, all right? So he's talking to the saved. And then he says this in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Titus. Put them in mind, put the saved in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of how many men? No man. Look at the context. He says to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice he goes the opposite way. Speak evil of no men, show meekness to all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, that's the desire to get even, and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Fascinating thought. I looked the word evil up. To speak evil of no man means this: to slander, to put down, to tear down somebody with your tongue, to speak poorly about them with the idea of diminishing them as a person. That is exactly what evil speaking means. And he says to speak evil of no man. Many, many years ago, Kingsway Baptist Church, Bobby, you were just a little tycoon. You were up there. I had pastored for eight months, and then I moved into assistant pastor role. And on Tuesday nights, we had our pastor's class, and it was really for men, but anybody, men, women could come, and you didn't have to plan to get in the ministry. It was an advanced training. There were 3 hours we set aside to train on Tuesday nights from 7 to 10. I was the last guy to teach, and I remember what subject I was in, but along in the course, we came to this portion of Scripture in Titus chapter 3. So as I'm teaching men who are considering the ministry, and some men just wanting to go ahead and learn their Bible better, as we closed out our time together, Titus 3, verse number 2, I gave an assignment for the next week, and this was my assignment. I said, Titus 3 in verse number 2 says, you and I are to speak evil of no man. And so, when I close in prayer tonight, the assignment is active. And we are going to go one solid week trying to say nothing derogatory about a single individual. Zero tolerance. And when we meet next Tuesday, we'll find out how you did, and the only grace I'm going to give you, you don't have to wait for my class. As soon as you check in and we open in prayer on class number 1, or as you come in the door, I will find out, pass or fail, pass or fail, pass or fail. I said, let's close in prayer, and when I say amen, we have an active assignment going, so be careful. I closed in prayer, and before we could leave, there were 17 of us. Still remember, 17 of us, and before we left the building, 3 had already failed before we got out of there. Sitting with a coffee, and it said something snarky about somebody, and it says, ah, oh, man. I made it 6 days. And one day before, I was with Todd Ransom, and I said something snarky to Toddles, and all of a sudden he goes, ah, and I went, oh, man. One guy out of 17 passed the test. Ray. Your stepdad. Because Ray never talked. All he did was shuffle coins and smile. And Ray was the only one that passed the test.
you would like to take a shot at that test. No, no, don't just dismiss it so quickly. This is a command from God. This isn't a suggestion. It is a command. He says, you are to speak evil of no man. You say, well, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. Jesus in you can. So you better be trusting him. But why not try it? We're coming up on a midterm election. What a perfect time to try it. Y'all with me? I want you to get your pens out because this is very important. This is very powerful. This is very plumbing. For God is not telling his children and just recommending something. He's commanding us to speak evil of no man. I have an interesting, just get ready. We're going to jot a couple things down that are going to really turn your gears. But I remember studying the book about the life of the late evangelist Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional ball player. He could literally outrun most infield hits. He could outrun them to first base. Many times he ran barefoot. Billy was professional and then went into evangelism. His song leader was Herman Rodever, and Herman wrote in the book, Billy was a very unique guy. Billy would never name a name when he preached. But he would name sin. He would say things like this, God is not for corrupt politicians. God hates corruption in politics, but he'd never name a name. He'd name the sin and let the Spirit of God apply it. If you know anything about Billy, you know he was against the booze industry. Hated that stuff, hated booze, preached against it all the time. But if you study that book, you'll find out what's interesting is many bartenders, when they heard somebody downing Billy Sunday, a drunk that was saying mean things about Billy, they'd say this, listen, Billy's against what I do. But he's a straight shooter and you don't drink in my bar and talk about him that way and throw the drunk out of his bar and defend Billy Sunday. How does that happen? How can you and I get to a point where they know what we're against, but they also know we care about them? Get your pens out. Watch this. Because of what Jesus said, in Romans 12, 14, just write it down, I'll read it to you. Jesus said this, the Spirit of God through Paul said this, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. What do you do with Romans 12, 14? I can think of some politicians right now that persecute us. And Jesus said, bless those that persecute you, bless and curse not. That's a command that God gave through the Apostle Paul to Roman Christians under the boot and heel of Caesar. Wicked Caesar. How about this one? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Were you just going to get your scissors and cut that one out? Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Is not the mantra that I was taught as a young believer, is not this still true? You hate the sin, but you love the sinner. Where did we go wrong on this? Because in our movement, it's now fashionable to hate the sinner. To curse those who persecute us. That's not the spirit of Jesus. You know what would do you well? Go ahead and get the book on Richard Wurmbrand. Over this last year, my wife began to read to me about Richard Wurmbrand. Wurmbrand was 17 years in Ceausescu's communist prisons.
17 years he was there. He wrote the classic book called Tortured for Christ. But Deb was reading one of his other works to me called In God's Underground. You need to get the book. Because there in those prisons, Richard Warmbrand was treated in ways you probably cannot repeat. Yet he never cursed his captors. He recognized the fickleness of communism. Those who were the persecutors could in one day become the persecuted simply by being betrayed, replaced by another person, and now they're in prison with him. He recognized that guards could become prisoners. The governor could become in prison. He saw the fickleness of this man-made government called communism. He wasn't a rug. He would challenge people verbally about what they believed. He would preach Christ. Gained incredible respect, and he would play for the day those men who did things to him you couldn't repeat finally became incarcerated themselves. And he said when they did, they either took their own life, they turned bitter, or they got saved. And he said you could always tell before a man was going to get saved. He would literally become utterly transparent and confess his deepest, darkest sins and secrets. And he said, there as he crumbled in transparency, I would love on him and direct him to the Savior who saved me. You need to turn your electronics off. You need to get off this political rat race that's out there. You need to get your nose in the book and go see how real saints dealt with oppressors. Amen? It will plumb you and open your heart and eyes to the power of Jesus Christ. He got out of prison for 6 months, couldn't stand it. He said, there I had to watch out where I went. I had to watch what I say, lest I betray someone else. I couldn't wait for them to rearrest me and put me back in prison. For who cares what I say? What are they going to do? Put me in prison? It is an unbelievable read. I highly recommend it. It will help us in this politically charged day to remember this. You say, well, they're my enemy. Well, what does Jesus say you're to do with an enemy? He says, love your enemies. Don't you ever become what they are. You become who Jesus is. Amen? You just chew on that. Chew on that. If you're online, boy, I'm telling you, we need to hear this. Your enemies are not politicians. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual battle. It's not a flesh and blood deal. And listen, 10 seconds, and you may say, oh, I'll argue, 10 seconds of your worst enemy, your worst political enemy, 10 seconds of hearing them scream in hell, you'd wish they wouldn't be there. You say, well, no, you have no clue what hell's like then. You with me? I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. He says, speak evil of no man. And with that in mind, I want to just ask real quickly. How many of you would be willing to say, when the service closes tonight, I'll give her a shot. I'll go to the plate, and I'll go ahead, and I'll try to connect with this thought to speak evil of no man, and to see if I can go 1 week, or at least one day. How many of you say, I'd be willing to give it a whirl? Amen? All right. Keep them up. I'm looking. Amen. All right. I'll give you a little secret as we close the service out. I'll give you a secret that'll help. Notice with me, go back to James. I want you to see this. We do see the default setting of the tongue, and it's evil and it's poisonous. Notice the Lord's assessment in verse number 9. Speaking of that tongue, go back to verse 8 of James 3. And don't worry, there's still another curveball coming. That was one of them. Here comes another pitch in a bit. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. therewith, in other words, with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father. And then with the same tongue, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And notice what he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now look at how he shows this. Verse 11, he illustrates. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Look up for just a moment. He likens this thought now, this blessing and cursing. Bless the Creator, curses creation made in his image. All right, that's what he's saying. We bless God. Every one of us sang a song blessing God tonight. And then some of us are going to go out and curse people created in the image of the God we blessed. And he said, this shouldn't be so. And then he asked the question. He says, can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? I want to ask you, can a fountain bring forth fresh water and salt water at the same time? Yes or no? What? No. In fact, if you add salt water to fresh water, it's salt water. Then he says, can an olive tree bring forth figs? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Can a vine figs? No. So write this in point C. And we're coming to another moment that's going to, I believe, be very eye-opening to us concerning the tongue. In a fountain, the source determines the substance. And in a tree, the root determines the fruit. All right? Write that down. In a fountain, a spring, the source determines the substance, and in a tree, the root determines the fruit. So here's the conclusion. If the tongue cannot be tamed, then your problem is not your tongue. I've heard people say this. Write that in there. If the tongue cannot be tamed, then your problem is not your tongue. I've heard people say this. Well, I just had a bad day. That's why I said what I said. I've heard this one. My tongue just got the better of me. I'm so sorry. My tongue got the better of me. I've heard people say, I really didn't mean to say that, but I did. And I've heard this one. Well, I'm tired and my tongue slipped up. I've heard this one. I know I said that, but God knows my heart. Or here's a real good one. Oh, the devil just got my tongue. If the tongue cannot be tamed, then your problem is not your tongue. The problem, write it down, is your heart. You got that one, didn't you, brother? It's your heart. Watch this in Matthew chapter 12. None other than our Savior shows us the real problem. It's not your tongue. It's your heart. Go to Matthew 12 and look at what Jesus Christ says here. In Matthew 12, look at what he says. He says in verse 33, and it's interesting how this parallels James chapter 3. He uses the same illustrations here. In Matthew 12, verse 33, he says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. Matthew 12, 33. Or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Listen to what he says, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Here it comes. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Wow. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I wrote here in the notes, and maybe you want to jot it down. If in a fountain the substance reveals the source, and if in a tree the fruit reveals the root, then in your life, your tongue reveals your heart. There's the second curveball. I wrote it down this way. Bitter words, bitter heart. Angry words, angry heart. Filthy words, filthy heart. Mean words, mean heart. Kind words, kind heart. Gracious. gracious words, gracious heart. Pure words, pure heart. I don't know about you. And notice in those next two verses, Jesus said that every idle word men speak, they will give account thereof in the